I confess I've never really had a burning desire to go to the Holy Lands. That area of land encompassing the greater Jordan River watershed, revered by so many as holy, has never held that much sway for me. Perhaps the lines of tour buses, the busy modern streets, not to mention the heavily militarized checkpoints, have turned me off. But so has the notion that one patch of land is somehow holier than others, is not home sacred to all. I've often thought, what place on earth could be more meaningful, more sacred to me than those granite outcroppings behind my house, some 9 miles from here in Cambridge? To me, that is holy land, for there I have sat and gained perspective. There I've sensed God's presence. Now, this being said, whenever I hear and envision the Sea of Galilee, something stirs in my heart. The image of rolling farmlands mixed with desert landscapes sweeping together into that sparkling blue expanse with largely undeveloped shoreline enlivens my imagination. The authenticity of a place that remains largely unchanged since Jesus' day resonates deeply for me. I would indeed be happy to sit on some rock outcroppings there, overlooking that sea, which is a lake, and feel the same breezes that Jesus felt blow through my own hair. To be in that place where Jesus once sat, and like him, be still and know that God is indeed God. That would indeed be a gift. In Matthew, we read, as an adult, Jesus made his home in Capernaum along these very shorelines. So it's possible to imagine him sitting on those very rocks that still exist along that coast, contemplating his own purpose in life and contemplating his mission to the world. In fact, in the chapter before we read from our gospel in Luke today, in chapter 4, we hear what is referenced as Jesus' mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Now, soon after making this statement from Isaiah his own, Jesus arrives on the shorelines of Capernaum, clearly with mission on his mind. So I invite us this morning to put mission on our own mind. Not as we sit by that Sea of Galilee, but as we sit in the midst of this sea of academe that we call Harvard. What does mission to the world look like for us? Now, to begin with, what images first come to your mind when you hear the phrase Christian mission? Perhaps missionary Bible translators, teachers, Bible smugglers into China, Baptists in Haiti, Jesuits in Borneo. Or perhaps a movie with Robert De Niro, Jeremy Irons, with an amazing soundtrack from 1986. Or perhaps you think of denominational relief and development work, poverty alleviation, literacy projects for girls, water projects. Or knowing the current statistics on so-called reverse mission, you may think of Pentecostal Nigerians coming as missionaries here to Texas. This academic year, our Memorial Church Graduate Fellowship has focused in on mission. Our students have considered its role in their own lives, in the life of our church, and in the life of our now globalized world. Together, we've been rethinking mission through a broad critique of its past and present expressions. For to be a critic is to be engaged. To be a cynic is to be caged in that negativity that leads to inaction. A mission critique involves engaging fully in the pros and cons, the history, the trajectory, with the hopes of discerning a personal response. So as we began our critique, it did not surprise me that many of our students felt uncomfortable with the term mission. It was a word with which many did not readily self-identify. And I imagine some of you can relate, for mission can often conjure up images, often from the past, of Western cultural imperialism, colonization, paternalism, exclusionary rhetoric, or even selfish capitalism masquerading as compassion. And sadly, our Christian landscape is littered with bad examples of mission. the forced westernization upon Native Americans that condemned cultural expressions as pagan and idolatrous, the pervasive homophobia that leads missionaries like Scott Lively and groups like Exodus International to Uganda to stoke fires of legislating for the death penalty against homosexuals. Any missiology that enshrines the value of saving souls while ignoring the call to earth stewardship, human rights, and poverty alleviation. This is bad mission. As we take an honest look at some of the sometimes painful legacy of mission around the world, we come face to face with the reality of sin. In today's scripture lessons, notice the immediate first response of both Isaiah and Peter after they encounter God's call into mission. Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." And Peter, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." These two missionaries recognize their brokenness in response to God's movement. And so too we, as we begin, we must begin with an acknowledgement and confession of our own Christian family's broken history with mission. However, I'm sure that we've each seen positive and good examples of mission in our lives. From Katrina response to Haiti disaster assistance to advocacy work in Sudan, the Mennonite Central Committee's global volunteerism, building schools for girls in Afghanistan, Habitat for Humanity, Quakers combating sex trafficking in Thailand, or Episcopalians planting trees to combat climate change in East Africa, our own grants committee here at the Memorial Church. As a culmination of our graduate fellowship's mission critique, we traveled to Ecuador 1 month ago for a week-long travel seminar entitled Rethinking Mission, Globalization and Sustainability in Latin America. Now, it was a privilege to represent all of you, the Memorial Church, in this capacity, and I bring you back sincere greetings in Christ to you from many of our hosts, including the Latin American Council of Churches and the Episcopal Diocese of Ecuador. Now, let me say that the group of 14 that gathered, including graduate students from Harvard and Yale, clergy, an environmental ethicist, an environmental journalist, was a totally impressive group, of which Howard, who read our Isaiah text, was a part. I was indeed honored to learn from this group that was gathered. And indeed, our group learned a great deal from our gracious hosts about mission from an Ecuadorian perspective, with presentations from theologians, ecumenical leaders, alternative missionaries, indigenous clergy, economists, food, and environmental experts. We learned a great deal and had our eyes opened. Now, one of the themes of this seminar was mission in the light of globalization. And indeed, driving past Kentucky Fried Chicken's and Domino's Pizza, it was sometimes painfully clear that we live in a globalized world with highly linked and highly skewed economies. We observed the extent to which globalization has disproportionately hurt the developing world or the global South. Our consumptive addictions and unsustainable lifestyles here in the North have deeply affected the South in oppressive and destructive ways. We learned that a vast majority of the farmland in Ecuador is owned by a tiny minority of wealthy elites who have little regard for ecological stewardship, let alone fair treatment of laborers. Chevron, Texaco, has polluted a great deal of the Amazon, a rainforest that continues to be cut down at alarming rates. Indeed, the words of Martin Luther King Jr. that we were reminded of here in this space this past Monday from our service certainly rang true to our group, that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice anywhere, everywhere. Now, simply being in a new place, a new country, our group learned many different lessons. The specific context of Ecuador taught us things we could not have experienced elsewhere. Friends, place can often reveal to us specific things about the movement of God in our midst. And just as we see this in cross-cultural travel, we see it in Scripture. If we pay special attention to the place and setting in which stories occur, we can often learn more that is behind the text. So in today's gospel lesson, we encounter the geography around the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And in Jesus' day, this coastal town of Capernaum was no more than a small, simple, working town of no more than 1,000 people, strategically perched on the shorelines of this 13 by 18 mile freshwater lake. Now, the first century historian Josephus reported that there was a thriving fishing industry upon this lake of some 230 boats. But Capernaum was a small part of this, and it was really a working, poor city, town, which owned its very subsistence to the tilapia and carp that swam in that lake, the lowest freshwater lake on earth. Now, it's no small thing that Jesus chose to begin his movement building, his kingdom building here in Capernaum. He chose not the highest place of regard or religious significance, like Jerusalem or Athens, to begin his movement. But he chose one of the lowest places, of no reputation, no regard, a place of the poor to begin his mission. And on this fifth Sunday in Epiphany, we're reminded that such a movement echoes the first movement of the Messiah in our midst, God incarnate coming to us through the poverty of the stable, a movement recognized by the wise and perceptive Magi, but missed by those in bondage of wealth and privilege. And so we learn that the movement of God begins with a call to, for, and with the poor. So as we rethink mission, we hear that soundtrack of liberation theology, that the church in motion should have a preferential option for the poor, and that any good mission work must take into account the systems that oppress and perpetuate poverty. To bring good news to the poor and set the oppressed free requires a missiology that is willing to go and be in solidarity with the low places of the world. Our students were blessed to meet some Ecuadorian indigenous pastors who lived out and helped explain such a liberationist missiology. And after a few days of hearing from some intense information about the way the world is, a weight caused some of our students to feel a bit hopeless. An indigenous theologian named Luis Alberto Tuaza shared with us a simple but profoundly hopeful line. He said, "Sisters and brothers, don't despair. There is another way." He explained that if we as people in mission continue to come together in new forms of community and solidarity, then we will be able to overcome the many threats of poverty, environmental degradation, and oppression that do exist. Our group resonated deeply with this rethinking of mission as solidarity and accompaniment. There was even a role for students from Harvard and Yale to honor the work and ministry of indigenous leaders from rural and Andean communities by simply showing up and listening to their stories. It was no small thing for such communities to receive a visit from Harvard and Yale. Through this honest and non-patronizing listening, both communities stand to learn and to grow. The act of honest listening, authentic engagement with each other's stories leads to movement together. And so our critique leads us to defining mission as the movement toward risky relationships. Mission as the movement toward risky relationships. For in mission, there must be movement. It's not sufficient for us to stay put, to remain a cynic, to remain in the midst of one's comforted hometown or one's own familiar context. Risky relationship requires us moving out of our comfort zones and encountering the other. Jesus did not remain in his own hometown. We hear at the beginning of today's gospel reading how Jesus says, "I must proclaim the good news to the kingdom of the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." There's something essential in our Christian faith about leaving our own context. God seems to use this movement to bring down walls that keep humans separated, stuck in prejudices and fear. The call of love requires us to get beyond our own self-focus. Rick Steves, a Lutheran travel guru whose recent book, Travel as a Political Act, which is featured in the current edition of Christian Century, simply puts it that when you travel to new places, you understand more and you fear less, and then you can love people as Christians should. The movement beyond ourselves is therefore an essential part of mission. The story of Jesus calling his disciples is well known to each of us, and so much so we often miss a profound dynamic that is worked in today's story. For as the Son of God, Jesus certainly could have brought his message to the world without the time-intensive work of community building. It was not incumbent upon him to seek out disciples. And yet, some of the first things that Jesus do are to painstakingly seek out intentional relationships with other people who are very different than himself. Rough working, poor fishermen like Peter and John, tax collectors like Matthew, low-income women like Mary Magdalene, and wealthier women who own their own homes like Mary and Martha. Each of these people represented risky relationship. They required Jesus to move out of his own comfort zone and establish a relationship that did not guarantee success. We even see in Peter plenty of this risk. Peter, the one who fell asleep in Gethsemane, the one who denied even knowing Jesus in his greatest hour of need. These risky relationships that Jesus initiated brought about deeper community and deeper love. For in Peter, the rock, the church itself, was established. So mission allows us to open our eyes to the way the world really is, and through such encounters we are given the gift to reevaluate our own lifestyles, our own consumption choices. A group of students was moved to meet an environmentalist who worked with a group called Acción Ecológica. And she arrived to our meeting riding her bicycle through the busy streets of Quito. And seeing a woman who walked her talk allowed our students to reassess their own consistency between belief and lifestyle upon returning home. Now, perhaps the best and lasting image for us as we contemplate mission anew is that of deep water. In today's gospel text, we hear Jesus commending Peter, exhausted after a long night of fishing with no results, to put out into deep water and let down his nets. The call from Jesus is to venture out into places that are not familiar, that are more challenging, the places that require risk. The call is to go even when you've considered the consequences, when the odds are particularly against you. Go in spite of your fears. You have been up all night, nothing seems to be happening, you've been working for change, for peace, for justice, but your nets remain empty. The call is to try and try again, precisely when you feel like giving up, to go let down your nets, to go let down your guard, and let go of those fears. For notice what happens when Peter listens to this invitation. Abundance results. Grace overfills his nets. And yet others come to help him. His partners in the other boat come to help him pull up the catch of grace. So as we venture out in mission, in the movement toward risky relationship, we must remember we never go it alone. This is a hard one for us caught in our Western individualistic worldview. Julian Guaman, an indigenous Ecuadorian theologian, presented our group with an Andean worldview that emphatically declared that there's no such thing as an individual. He said, humans only exist in community. We exist for the other. In the same spirit of John Donne, no man is an island. Now, this perspective was driven home for me on our second day in Ecuador when a group of 14 of us were piled into a van on our way to see a museum of Oswaldo Guayasamin's paintings. Now, on the way to this museum, we had to drive up an incredibly steep hill. And due to the weight of our bodies in the van, the engine was not powerful enough to make it to the top of the hill. So we tried a second time. And after two times, my immediate response was to jump out of the van, to release some of my weight from the van and allow it to get to the top of the hill. And yet my driver emphatically told me, stay in the van. And indeed, we tried a third time and failed in the midst of busy traffic. And we tried a fourth time, and eventually we did together make it to the top of the hill. And this is a powerful symbol for me, a powerful reminder of the importance of remaining in community, especially in the midst of life's difficult circumstances, in the midst of earthquakes abroad, in the midst of cancer and suicides here at home. The call as Christians is to stay in community and remember that we never go it alone. For imagine if Peter had jumped out of the van. where would we be today? If he'd not put out into the deep waters, if he'd decided to stay at home with his mother-in-law, safely healed by Jesus, but passed up on that invitation to follow that Nazarene rabbi in mission, upon what rock would we be standing as a church now? Friends, do we hear the challenge for us to take mission seriously and to put out into deep water, to risk leaving our comfort zones, to stand in solidarity with those who suffer on this God's planet, to continue to stay in the van, to continue coming together, especially in the light of Hades? When the earth should change, the mountains shake, and the heart of the sea, let us not fear as we keep coming together. For imagine the creative and sustainable solutions God may bring about as we come together to face such disasters, just as Peter's fishing partners joined him and brought that extra boat in the time of his need. And so I invite us all then to listen to how the Spirit may be inviting us into new risky relationships. Relationships that will indeed stretch us. Relationships of parity that speak of hope. Relationships that may cause us to go out and to be welcomed in to those low places like Capernaum, and to listen for what the Spirit is already saying in those places. Often such opportunities are right in front of us. They don't necessitate travel seminars or getting on airplanes, but they do require movement. They require action and initiative. Sisters and brothers, may we have the courage to take such action. For the good news is that as we put out into that deep blue, the kingdom of God is being built through solidarity and through relationships. May we all find the courage to engage in such mission, repeating the faithful refrain of Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Let us pray. Loving God, you called Isaiah and Peter, in spite of their inadequacies, to follow you in faith. Give us the courage to do likewise as we move together with others around this, your planet, in shared mission, in shared peace, justice, and love. Send us in Christ's name. Amen.